unto you, so that the King of glory may come in. So we give you praise that the King that came, though killed, yet rose again on the third day, as he said, and now lives in us to set up his kingdom in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. Remove from us then the uncleanness, the unholiness, that we may be indeed a holy people when you return again, and when the King of glory shall come in. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' holy name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Amen and amen. When Jesus came into town, people weren't sure exactly who he was or what he was doing, but he came in as the Messiah, and people gave him praise and began, especially the children, they began to strew palms in the way. They threw their clothing down to make way for what they believed could be the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel. Now, a Messiah had to be born out of David's house. So it had to be that Jesus was the son of David. And as the son of David, that meant that if he were the king, and if he took over that day, that the Jewish people would be removed from leadership. In other words, the leaders that were up on top of the wall were very depressed over the fact that Jesus was coming into town and perhaps to take over. And the people were responding to him. In politics, if you have the public opinion on your side, you have the power. So it doesn't matter who's legitimate, the people always have the right to overthrow a ruler that is not a true ruler. Sovereignty always lies with the people. It never lies with the elected official. The elected official is always a servant of the people. Well, the rulers despaired when they looked out and they saw Jesus coming into town, and they realized, you know, if this guy Jesus suddenly takes over, our lunch program is over. Our retirement fund will be depleted. We'll be thrown out of office. And so the Roman overlord, which is the state, was dominating the church leaders, who were the priests, the chief priests and the scribes. They were all ruling over the people, and the people were oppressed by both religion and by state. So church and state were both oppressing the people, and the rulers were in cahoots, not to bless the people, but to oppress the people. So Jesus came in declaring himself to be the King of Israel, the true king, not the king that, like Herod, was ruling in the palace, or the priests, who were not priests after the law, after Aaron, but they were just human priests who had taken over, and Israel was now oppressed. The people themselves were not blessed. They were burdened. They were burdened with heavy taxes. They were burdened with tribute to Rome. They were burdened in every way, and it's never God's will that the people be burdened. God's will is always that the people be free to follow him, to worship him with all their heart and soul and strength, and to be free politically so that they are not oppressed, but they are actually prospered and at peace. Jerusalem is called the city of peace. Shalom, or Salem, Yerushalem, Yerushalem, it means the city of peace. So they were not at all a city of peace. They were a city of agitation, of wars, of troubles, of difficulties, very similar to our own age today. When the church is no longer free, though you may think you're free, and the state is no longer a a free state, though you may think you are, you actually have lost your constitution, you've lost your foundation, and church and state are today more and more in cahoots, and more the people are losing their freedoms, their liberties, and the fault lies in the church. The fault always is with the church. How many know that judgment begins in the house of God? Judgment never begins with the state. It's not the state that's done wrong, so it isn't the Romans. It's always the church that has committed whoredom by joining itself with the state, making the state into a tyrant or a beast. And the people are the ones that suffer. So the people were praising God on this day because they believed there was hope in Jesus. They wanted a change. And so the people rejoiced. They were in God's house, and when they saw Jesus coming, they began to rejoice. Now, Jesus was coming up into the city, and there are a lot of gravestones here today in this very area where he was coming up into the Golden Gate. This is actually where he was entering here through this gate. And this gate by which he entered, the people were flooding out of it. In those days, the gate was open. Today, the Muslims have actually closed this gate down. It's called the Golden Gate. And you couldn't come in. Now, this is the Eastern Gate. Up in the north, if I were to draw a little hill up here, up in the north is a hill called Golgotha. And that's in the northern side. But on the east, you have a hill. And this hill is called the Kidron Valley. And it goes up to the eastern side where the temple is located. The temple is actually right here. And the Romans have another temple, Antonia, where they are higher than the Jewish temple. So the priests were here, the Romans were above them, the people are down below, and Jesus comes riding into town. Now, on this mountain over here, there's another mountain called Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. And on this mountain here, there are many olive trees. These olive trees are quite ancient and quite old, and there is a garden there called the Garden of Gethsemane. And so all over this hill today, there are again graves, again largely Muslim graves, not Jewish graves, because the Muslims believe that Jesus will return to this very spot. And in those days, there were houses. And the people would make little cities always on top of hills so that they could do agriculture in the valleys. So this Mount of Olives here, Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, the trees that are on this hillside where Jesus comes from the east, so this is going west, this is the east over here, this hillside is covered with these olive trees, and they're still there. They are a couple of thousand years old, so they would have been there at the time of Jesus. And you can go and see those trees in that Garden of Gethsemane, but they're all over this side of the mountain. And the Muslims have put their graves here because they believe that when the Messiah returns, the king, that he will actually open up this gate, which they have stoned up or walled up, so you can't get through it. But they believe that when he comes, he will come from the east, and he will come down the mount, and he will come up here, and he will open up this gate, and then the Muslims will rise from the dead at that point out of their graves, and they have swords inside those graves and spears that they will use to do a war right inside that gate, which they call the Gate of Light and Darkness. And they believe there will be a battle between the dark forces and the light forces, and they will win over the Christians. Now, it's a very powerful idea that the Jews and the Christians will be defeated and the Muslims will prevail. This idea is not only not dead, it is vivid today. And whether you know it or not, and you probably didn't know what I just told you, but whether you know it or not, they take very seriously that Jesus will come back. They believe that Jesus will return. And that when he does, the Messiah of Israel, they will then overthrow the Jewish and the Christian people and then rule the world. And so they just can't knock the wall down and and set up their wall. Now, today there's a Dome of the Rock just behind that Jewish priest, and the world today also rules over this whole area. The United Nations is more powerful than this little, so to speak, independent kingdom, because they're forcing Israel today to give away all the land. And so Jesus is coming from the east because salvation comes from the east. And always God, he began creation that way, east of Eden and so on. Everything is always done in a way that salvation rises from the east. Russia also believed that its role in the last times is that the star, and then when you think of the communist star, you don't understand, that's actually a messianic star, that the Messiah comes from the east, and Russia is well placed to be there in the north. And so Jesus, when he's crucified, will be crucified up on Mount Golgotha to the north. So the king of the north is also going to come from the east. So he will come down and swoop down into the land and then take over. Now, if you would keep going to the east, you would go down this mount all the way to a little town called Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. It's about 7 miles, and that's where all the lambs are used in the sacrifice. So out of Bethlehem comes the lambs that are sacrificed in the temple of God. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's a nothing place. It used to be the royal city, and it still is by reputation, but it's a rundown kind of place. And today, physically, Bethlehem's was Arafat's city, and the Muslim people took it over, and it's still in their hands today. So they control much of the land of Israel in its bosom or in its belly. It's very difficult then for Israel to be an independent nation when it has another nation or people or territory inside of its bosom. And so from the east then, if you go all the way down, you will go to the lowest spot on earth. So Jesus was in a little town called Jericho. And in Jericho, he did a few miracles. You remember that he opened the eyes of the blind. The eyes of the blind were open, and on his way up, which was Sunday morning, he was heading for Jerusalem, and he would be there Sunday night. Now, Jerusalem is ahead of us, and so it's already in Jerusalem. It's already about the time Jesus would enter, so right now is the very time when he would enter, and the people then, seeing him coming, would begin to cut down branches from the trees and wave them and shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Why? Because the king at that time was Herod. He was an Idumean, or he was from Edom, or he was from Esau. In other words, he was not Jewish. He was not from Isaac, nor was he from Jacob. And so Jesus came all the way from way down, 1,300 feet below sea level, at Jericho, where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea, exactly at the place where it empties into the Dead Sea. And Jesus then was coming up the road, and he was walking. He didn't have enough money for a bus fare. He couldn't do anything but walk up with his disciples. He didn't have the wherewithal, and he was going to declare himself to be the king. Now, how many know it takes some money, usually, to run for office? And it takes a little bit more than just walking, but he was going to walk the neighborhood. And he passed by his old Jerusalem, his Bethlehem neighborhood, on the way up. And, you know, if I'd have been Jesus, I would have stopped in on the old neighborhood and so on. But he set his face toward Jerusalem like a flint, it said. He was determined to go, knowing that they would not receive him as king, but he would be rejected and killed. Nevertheless, he didn't stop off in his old neighborhood and, "Hi, folks, I'm about to be king. Just wanted you all to know I've made something out of myself. You little boys here from Bethlehem, you might be part of my entourage someday." He didn't stop off. He just made his way. And he passed a little city called Bethany. Now, I'm going to put them close together because I don't have a big enough board up here. I need about a 100-foot board to show you everything. But Bethany is right here. It's a little village. And Mary and Martha lived in Bethany. So now he's come by from Jericho all the way up past Bethlehem, where the little lambs are there. And Bethlehem means house of bread. Then he comes to the house Beit Bethany, the house of dates. Then he comes to Bethphage. So this is called Bethphage. Bethphage. And that means Beth, house of figs. So Bethphage, house of figs. And so he went from the house of bread to the house of dates to the house of figs. And there was a colt tied, and an ass with a colt. And our story takes place as Jesus the King comes from the east to announce his kingship. And the people begin to cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the King of Glory was entering into his city. Now, what kind of city is it that he's going into? Well, this is Jerusalem itself, a holy city. The problem was, it was not holy. It was not holy at all. So this holy city with the holy temple is actually unholy because the people are oppressed, the rulers are corrupt, and the Romans are exacting tribute, and the people are completely subdued, and no one is blessing the people. When that happens, God becomes unhappy. God becomes angry, and God begins to bring in another king, his own ruler. Now, Jesus is a king, but before he is a king, he is a priest. Before he is a king, he is a priest. Anybody who rules under God must first of all give his heart and soul and life to God in worship. If a king, a political ruler, does not submit himself to God, he will be a tyrant and he will destroy the people. A ruler, the Bible says, must rule in the fear of God. He must believe there is a God and that he is subject to that God. Now, the Muslims understand that. They believe that political is secondary to religious. They believe that political is secondary. So there, they are on the right track. Because it's true. Your religion is going to determine your politics. Unfortunately, though, their religion is not a correct religion. It's a false religion. It's the wrong religion. It's the religion of a sword, which forces people to believe what they believe and then to do what they tell you to do, whether you're voluntary or not. You must do it or you will not make it. Our religion is voluntary. So we have a truer religion which doesn't burden the people but blesses the people. So the people under the Muslim religion are burdened. Most religion, all religion in this world, is a burdening religion which does not set the people free until Jesus came. Jesus then is the first one. The Jewish people had the understanding of true religion, but they never obeyed it. They never did it. And so Jesus comes riding into town to give to the people the true religion because he is the true priest. Before he can be a king, he must prove that he's worthy. A king should always be someone wise and prudent, someone who is virtuous and righteous. So this king, Jesus, is the most virtuous and the most prudent, the most wise. Now, any ruler today, whether you're a husband or a wife or a businessman or a pastor or a political ruler, you must always be submitted to God above all else. So your priesthood toward God precedes your rulership over men. Now, what Jesus did was change the whole concept. Now, watch what he says. He's going to give a teaching on his way up, since it's a long walk all the way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. He has some time to teach. So here's what he says in verse 25, chapter 20 of Matthew. But Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, there he's talking about the Romans, exercise dominion over the people. Dominion. So the rulers are exercising rulership over the people. In other words, they oppress them. And they that are great, they that are called great, exercise authority upon them. In other words, they're tyrants. But it shall not be so among you. What the Gentiles do, so here are the Romans oppressing not only the people of Israel with tributes and heavy taxes, but also they're oppressing these religious hypocrites. Now, had these people been righteous, Rome would not be there. Political problems are always religious problems. Political problems are always religious problems. Political problems are always religious problems. If the church were truly the church, we would not be oppressed today. The problem with our state is the church. If the church were free and were not tied to the state, if the church were not whorish, if it were truly a bride, God would have protected it and the state would be light. Because the state is heavy today, it shows that the church became whorish and it began to take things from the state. It began to take 501c3 from the federal, take state incorporation charter from the state, local tax property exemption from the local. In other words, at every level, the church has polluted itself and marred itself by joining with the state and asking a benefit. Those three things are benefits from the world. You cannot have a holy bride taking hand-holding and little kisses from the world. You get no benefit from this world. God alone supplies all the needs of His church. My kingdom is not of this world. Anytime you join to this world, make a covenant with this world, make a contract with this world, have any dealings with this world, touch this world in any way, you are dirty, filthy, you have whored, and that's exactly what Israel had done. The king that was now the king was Herod, definitely a worldly guy. The priests that were priests were not from Aaron at all, definitely not ruling in the fear of God. They didn't care what God said. They took the power, they had the office, but they themselves were not pure. So when Jesus came into town, first of all, he had to deal with both the king, Rome, and the priest, the Jewish priests, and he had to remove them both. But judgment always begins in the household of God. So Jesus did not go to change the political or civil government first. He left the civil government alone and only dealt with the church, because the church is always the fault. The fault always lies with the church. Are you understanding me? Never change the government. The government, you can have any kind of government you want. Doesn't matter if it's good or bad or what it is. If the church is not clean, you will have a bad government. Even if the government were set up perfectly with a perfect constitution, would mean nothing. Because when the church is corrupt, there is no hope for the people. George Washington said that unless the religion is right, unless it's a true religion in the foundation, the political house will not stand. Both religion and morals are totally dependent upon the right religion, the true religion. You have the wrong religion, you have idolatry, you have witchcraft, you have atheism, you have irreligion, you will not have a state. No one will keep his word. There will be no oath of office. There will be no fear of God. You will not have a prosperous or unified state. So when they set up this country, it was the church that was the key, the church that was the role. But you must keep the church separated. Even though it's in the foundation, you must keep it separated as an institution so that the church is always free. Jesus came to a bound church with corrupt leaders under a corrupt tyrant system called Rome. So he had to do something to be the true trustee. Now here's what he taught his disciples. You have heard, you know about how the rulers of this world rule. They rule with dominion. How many know that when God set up the world originally, he said, and man, Adam, you shall have dominion over the fish, the birds. How many know that people are not fish and birds? But the rulers of this world want dominion not over fish and birds and crickets and trees, they want it over people. So the rulers today rule against you so that you will be bound and they will take the goodies. Instead of using the resources and the provisions that God gave as free gifts, the state has claimed them for themselves and the politicians grab them for themselves so that the people are oppressed. The religious leaders legitimize that corruption, that tyranny, because the religious leaders want something from the state because they don't have a God that they trust and submit to. They have no fear of God. Such religious leaders, thank God I'm not one of them, such religious leaders need to be removed from office because they're not true. And there are many pastors who are true pastors, who really are seeking the will of God. But it's hard. It's not easy. You can't just come and do it. But you must start with your own heart, then your own soul, then your own strength, then your families, then your churches. It's hard. difficult, not easy to do. There are very few churches today that are in line with the Word of God. Just teaching about it doesn't make it. Just teaching about it is just teaching about it. Nevertheless, it begins with prophecy, teaching. But then one must be a priest, a servant, and die for the people. Unless I'm willing to die, unless I'm willing to sacrifice myself and be a servant, I cannot bless the church. You will not grow up unless I'm dead. You will not grow up unless I'm out of the picture. You will not grow up if I'm selfish and I'm trying to get for myself. I have an ego problem, or I have a sex problem, or I have a financial problem, and I want for myself. You will not grow. You will be tyrannized and oppressed, not only by the church, but also by the state. So what God is calling for, and why Jesus came to town, was to set up a true church and a true state. Now, Jesus was coming as the king, not as a priest. But they misunderstood that before you can set up a kingdom, you must first of all have the people free. And that means the priest. That's why the church must be free of the state. Because without a free pulpit, you won't have a good or legitimate or authorized state. So he saw that the state was corrupt. That was a symptom. He knew that the secret was that the rulers of the church were not good stewards. They were not servants. They were lords and masters dominating and having dominion and tyranny, spiritual before political, over the people. Now, when Jesus came into town from the east, everyone knew something was happening. But Jesus had no army. He had no finances. He had no resources. And he came in riding on a donkey, on a beast of burden. He didn't have a bus ticket or a taxi, or he had I don't think George Bush would come into town this way. But you see, it's not the outward that shows who you are, but the inward. And Jesus was obeying his Father in heaven that said, don't stop off in Bethlehem. Don't stop off at your motel. His motel was going to be in Bethany, this one on the end. That's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. They lived in the eastern village, not in Bethphage. But in Bethphage, a man lived there who had a donkey, a colt, and a foal of an ass. He had these animals tied up right there. And Jesus, not by prearrangement, but by scripture, knew that there will be a man with a colt, a foal of an ass, and when the king comes, and I'm coming, and I'm the king, you will go. And he took two disciples. He said, you go get that, and you bring it to me. I'll ride on it all the way down the hill. I'll ride all the way down up the Kidron Valley. I'll ride up all the way into the city. I'll go in through the eastern gate, and I will cleanse the temple. I will purify the temple. And so the leaders, when they saw Jesus coming, they knew, uh-oh, something bad's going to happen here, because we're about to lose our control, our monopoly over religion. If you take the religion, you've taken the politics as well. So Jesus was a threat. Now the Romans didn't understand that. At that point, they didn't know who Jesus was. They saw the people. Millions of people were gathered in the city. Said a great multitude, a very great multitude, meaning not thousands, not even hundreds of thousands, but millions of people went out along this whole valley way and began to cut down branches out of the trees and lay their clothing down. Now, if you were all to throw your branch into the middle of the aisle here, I will be able to walk down that aisle and illustrate with you what Jesus was doing, how he trod upon that which the people threw. Thank you, Leslie Ann. That's very good. You will go to heaven now. Okay. And so Jesus rode into town, and the people were basically saying, we have no hope in our religious Jewish leaders. We have no hope in the Roman overlords. We are being oppressed with all kinds of taxes. We don't get justice. I mean, the thing is not good. We're not able to worship God. Now, you cannot grow just because you're a Christian born again. You actually need not only Jesus as Savior, but you also need him as Lord. And one of the problems today is that Jesus is not Lord in his church. You cannot be Lord in the world until you are Lord in your church. God is setting up a holy people under a holy nation, but it has failed. It did not work, and they ended up killing Jesus, their king and their priest. He was both priest and king. Not a priest like Aaron, but a priest after Melchizedek for your sake. Because Melchizedek is not a temporal priest that ministers in a temporal city, but he is an eternal priest ministering in an eternal city. So when Jesus came into town riding humbly, he was following the scriptural game plan that God had set up. Now, it looked like God didn't know what he was doing because Jesus came into town to be the king and they killed him. So it looked like God had no concept of what was going on, that he didn't know that the rulers would get mad and beat Jesus up and that Jesus would not resist, that Jesus would not have an army. He would not have any wherewithal. He would allow them to kill him and slay him. So he came into town deliberately knowing the script, following the script, and here it is. This is the script that he was following. On the way up, here's the teaching that he gave them. You know, verse 25, chapter 20, the princes, the lords of the Gentiles, the Romans, exercise dominion over the people. They're tyrants. And they that are called great, the higher they are, the bigger their office, exercise authority upon them, not under them, not for them, but against them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever would be chief among you, let him be your slave. Two different words in the Greek language. Servant is diakonos. So I'll say diakonos. That's the Greek. In English, it's called deacon. Anybody who's a true pastor has to be a deacon first. That is a servant. But then, to be a true servant, that is, so that you are set free, you are blessed, you are prospered, you are never weighed down, you are never burdened, all the burden should go on the leader. If the leader came from God, the leader will be a servant. But he also goes on to say, and whoever would be first among those servants must be a slave. So, if a slave is easily known, because a slave is not only a servant who serves you, who's for your benefit, but a slave has no rights of his own and no will of his own, and he only does the will of his father. Now, the servant is a good trustee who says, Father, whatever your will is, I will do it. But the slave indicates even further that Jesus would sacrifice his own life for the sake of the sheep. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem, where the sheep are all brought to the slaughter. So he came past his hometown, remembered, this is the house of bread. I will give bread to the people. I will make sure that they are fed. I will feed them with the true doctrine. I will feed them with the truth. I will set them free. I will oppose myself to their rulers and to their leaders who are false, who have no fear of God and will not submit to God. There are many pastors today who are lustful, who are greedy, who are egocentric, looking for their own needs, using the congregations, not feeding the sheep, but eating the sheep. And because they do that, they prove that they have no fear of God in their office. Therefore, like these high priests and these scribes and Pharisees, they do the people a disservice. Though they act in their name, they don't act in their name in truth. They are hypocrites and liars. And God will judge them first. So when Jesus came into town, it wasn't the Romans he was after. They're later. When he comes back a second time, he'll take care of the Romans. The first time, he only take care of the church. If the church were true today, Rome would be limited and in its place. But because the church has whored itself through its leaders, because the leaders are wrong, the people are wrong. The people cannot be helped by leaders that are not in the fear of God, lined up under God's priestly, kingly rulers. Now, if a pastor is not willing to be a martyr, to die, you will not grow. If I am greedy, lustful, if I have an ego, and so on, then you are in trouble. Guess what? You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. I'm not perfect. I don't know if I mentioned that before. I'm not. In my heart, I'm wonderful. In my soul, I'm still like these guys wanting to kill Jesus before he gets to me. Like these priests on the wall, that's me. How many know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not in your heart. I know your heart is right. My heart's right. We're right in our heart. But there might be a little bit of sin still left on me. Just a little bitty bit. Not a lot. And it's just enough that a little bit of pride, just a little bit, not too much, you know, just enough to be exalted, to be lifted up. That's all it takes to raise yourself up. How many have that still left in you? It's still in your soul. You fear God, but not quite. You know, you have a fear of God, but still, if you could get your own way, it would be powerful. So, God is wanting to have his leaders not lifted up, but humbled. Spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't want ministers that are high muckety-mucks, that are great and grand in their own eyes, who are really raping the people for their own benefit, using the people to build a big edifice. They have an edifice complex. Edifice. They have a complex of wanting to be great, and though they may look humble, sound humble, fake it as though they are humble, they're actually out for themselves. That's why they have mistresses. That's why they want big salaries. That's why they want to have their name on the wall. By the way, I don't have my picture yet on the wall because we're too little. But when we get bigger, I'm going to have a whole, color, photograph, big, like the other ministers. I've gone to some of these churches and I've noticed there's my mistake right there. If I had a big picture like that showing that I was the very first minister here, put David, a little photograph of David there, this would be the way to succeed. Then after I'm dead, David can get a big picture and so on and so forth. So, no, but God says, you know, Jim, I can't use you unless you are humbled, broken, and I want to diminish you so that you are a servant and a slave of the people. Then they will be blessed and grow, but the leaders fail to yield. Are you hearing me? I want you to understand this. This is the problem in the church today, is that many of the ministers that look humble are not. They may look humble on the outside, but they may not be. To be a true pastor, a true minister, rabbi, priest, imam, whatever, you must actually be totally, totally, totally dead to yourself and alive to God. Otherwise, the people will be oppressed. So the setting free of the people only comes when the truth is spoken in such a way that you are actually not just hearing it, but experiencing it, so that you're truly free. You're truly free. Your marriages are not in trouble, your families are not in trouble, your finances are not in trouble, and so on and so forth. There ought to be evidence that the truth has gone forth with signs and wonders so that it's true that the kingdom of God has truly come because the King, Jesus, truly reigns. Now, though they killed him shortly after he came in on Thursday night, Jesus was a dead man. By Sunday night, when this took place in the evening, on Sunday night, Jesus was hailed, Hosanna to the Son of David. They knew he was the king following David. What they didn't understand was for him to be a truly humble king, a servant king, a political ruler who would put the people first, he had to save them spiritually before he could rule them politically. He had to save them spiritually before he could rule them politically. And he kept the two separated. Jesus will be the first figure that can join the priestly and the king together in his person, because he's after the order of Melchizedek. Melka means king in Hebrew, and Zedek means righteous one. So he is a priest king. That's why Melchizedek is Jesus' forebear. He's the one that was the ancestor for his priesthood and his kingship, not just King David. Now, Jesus then was the rightful king and priest. He would be a true political leader because he was truly submitted to God first. The Ten Commandments are broken up into two parts. The first four, thou shalt have no other gods before me, cannot take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, no graven images, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is our worship due to God. The second six are for the neighbor. Love to God, love to the neighbor. Priesthood, political. This is our moral, social obligation, of which the political is a small part. It's very small if the people are worshiping God. It's very big if the people refuse to worship God. The bigger the government, the less you have of God. The more you have of God, the smaller the government. Did you understand what I just said? Electing someone to office does nothing. You can elect as many people as you want to office, but the problem lies in the priesthood, not in the political figure. Caesar will be as small as the church is great under God. The only ruler for this world is God himself. If every ruler in this world, every father, every businessman, every husband, everyone who takes a position of leadership and authority, if you are not submitted to God in the fear of God, you will not bring blessing to the people whom you're ruling over. Because you are not to be a ruler with dominion. You are to be a dominion over the fish. But you are to be a ruler with servanthood. Every king is first a servant. Jesus came to be king, therefore he had to die. The reason he died was not because the plan went wrong. The reason he died was because it was the design of God to prove that a true leader will lay his life down for the people so that he's worthy and the people will voluntarily then obey him. Then there will be no tribute. There will be no heavy taxes. There will be nothing because the people will have a true ruler starting in their hearts. The kingdom of God starts within you, starts in the heart, then in the soul, then in the life, and then in the family, and then in the church, and then in the nation. Jesus will come back someday, very soon. Listen to what he says then. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage, that's the second little village there, unto the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village, right across the way. So he was just looking straight into the village. And straightway, immediately, you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. So Jesus had not prearranged this. Jesus knew Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9:9, which I'll quote in a minute, was the prophecy that told Jesus that when the king comes into town, he will have to ride upon an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. So he said, immediately go into this village. This was the last village before going downhill. You go into this village. The villages are always built up on the hills. Then the agriculture takes place in the valleys. You go into this village, and you will find a colt, and you will find the ass. Bring them to me. And if any man should say to you, what are you doing? You shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway, he will send them. How does Jesus know that? Not because he has a direct line to heaven, which he does, but because it's written in the Scripture. This was written in the Scripture. Here's the Scripture. Let's read the Scripture. All this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek, and sitting on an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. So this Sunday evening, the beginning of Holy Week, this Sunday evening event started a week of things that would all have scriptural script to them. In other words, it was all predetermined by God. Thousands of years prior to this, God had said, when the King of Israel, when the King of Glory comes in, the doors will open to him. What it didn't say in the Old Testament was, he would come in to die. He will be killed on Mount Golgotha behind the hill on the north side. He comes in from the east, heads toward the west, toward the Holy of Holies, but he will never enter into the human Holy of Holies because he must go through, to get to the Holy of Holies, you must go through death. The way you will grow is only through death. And if I am not dead, you will not be dead. You cannot be perfected without men that God sends to you. That's why he eliminated these two rulers, the priestly and the kingly. And he sent Jesus to say, you are the true king, but don't start with the kingly. Start with the priestly. Let judgment begin in the household of God. Not only have people born again in their hearts, but have them now suffered in their souls because they'll learn obedience through what they suffer. You cannot become a mature Christian without suffering. You must suffer. So here's how you do that. Pastor Jim, this is one way, but it's a necessary way. Pastor Jim, I submit myself to your care. I want you to rule over me, and I voluntarily will submit to you until all the sin is gone from my life. Don't spare me. Don't be easy on me. Beat me until there's nothing left of my sin. Pretty exciting, huh? I noticed the excitement in the room. I just could feel it. I could feel the excitement just building. But, you see, you will never grow up. If you notice, you have a tendency, quote, you have a tendency to allow certain sins to remain undead. And you have a tendency, I don't know, sometimes it's called blind spot. You just can't see it. But other times it's called a not so blind at all spot. But it's actually, you just don't want that particular sin to go. For example, fear. Some people claim, well, I can't help it, I'm just afraid. Yeah? Well, the Bible says, be not afraid. Well, I know, but I can't help it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, rejoice always. Well, I know, but that's just, we've been morbid in my family for three generations. My grandmother was morbid, my mother was morbid, and it's hard for me not to be morbid. Okay, these are all excuses and the height of rebellion. When God says rejoice always, he means always. How many have arrived at that point? You're already there. You rejoice in all situations. Leslie Ann, thank you. Anyone else? You always rejoice at all times. And when things go wrong and suffering comes, you laugh at it. Ah, it's nothing. That's just taking care of my flesh. How many know that when you suffer, it's only your flesh that's suffering? It's never your spirit. Your spirit doesn't suffer. So you could go through virtually anything. That's why we trust Jesus. Jesus, if I commit myself to you, the king, the priest, will anything go wrong? Because I'm in your care. If I submit wholly to you, and I open up my spirit, and then I open up my soul, and then I open up my whole life, and you run all my life, and I don't get to run any of it, will I be all right? Could I trust you? How many know that's the way to grow? And what if he should say, and I want you to trust Pastor Jim, and you go, well, wait a minute, I buy the Jesus part, but the Pastor Jim part is, that's no Jesus. Well, I know, but that's the way Jesus roughs you up. You see the humor? You see the humor? I just think it's funny. Did you see it? Did you see it? Oh, could we pick a different one? Sure, have at it. Go until you find a different one. But I suspect, I don't know, just a suspicion, you'll pick one that'll be easy on you. I won't. Isn't that great? I because I'm such a rotten person by nature, I don't know if any of you are, but I am, I have this gift of spotting rottenness in you. I just have that gift. I can spot liars and phonies just like that. It's just a special thing I guess God gave me from birth. I guess I was born in sin because I noticed that there's sin in everybody. I don't know. I can just see it. Anybody else have that gift? So you don't get to choose. God does the choosing. And when God chooses, you just simply submit. And will it kill you? Yes. It'll be awful on your soul and your life, but it'll be good for your spirit. Don't you just hate the way God does it? He doesn't do it the way we would do it at all. I would never bring my king in just to be killed. That's silly. And I would not let him go by Bethlehem without stopping into the... I mean, if I were Jesus and I were about to announce my kingship, I would like to at least have a red convertible, drive through Bethlehem, and talk to all the little Bethlehem kids. I was once little like you, but I came from this town. Look, I've made something out of myself. Here's a dollar. You know, I would do something like that because when you go back to your hometown, you want people to know you made it. But Jesus was not suffered or allowed to go back to his hometown and show off. He was told, you are heading straight forward to really help your people, not just to show off. You are going to go and you are going to die. You will be humbled. You will be humbled, meek, seated on a donkey. You're not going to go in with, you know, a Cadillac. You're not going to go in with a convertible, with a Mercedes. You're not going to go in fancy. You're going to go in meek and humble because you are dead to this world. You are a servant. You are a slave. And Jesus said, Father, here I am. Send me. I'll do it. They're not going to like you. The religious leaders will betray you. They'll turn you over. They'll hand you over to the Romans to kill. That's all right, Father, I'll do it. The Romans will kill you. You saw Mel Gibson's movie. Look at that again, Jesus, before you go down there, because that's going to happen to you. So Jesus previewed Mel Gibson's movie, and he says, okay, I'll take it. Now, when you see the lengths to which it's necessary for you to go and for him to go, and he had no sin, for him to go to prove that he knew you and loved you and would lay down his life for you so that you would not have to go through that, then you understand after you're born again that you've been born again so that all the sin can be gotten rid of in your life, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But if you trust him, it'll be wonderful to get rid of your sin. I'm telling you, it's not bad for you to stay in the marriage you're in. If you're on your third marriage, stop. If you're on your 18th marriage, no problem. Just don't go back and fix up the other 17. Just stop where you are and grow up. It's time to realize it wasn't the 17 husbands you had that failed. It was you for being a lousy picker. You just don't know what makes for happiness. You have no concept of what it makes to be happy in this world. I'll tell you what it takes. It takes letting Jesus be your priest and king. It takes letting Jesus be your Lord. Jesus wants to come in and not only save you as priest, but he wants to lord you as present Lord now. He was the king. He came in, and though they killed him, he didn't cease to be the king. He actually established his kingdom in your hearts by his death. Because the way to holiness is through the cross. And you will not grow. The father that loveth his son will chasten him. Will chasten him sorely. Because he says, you're my son. You're not somebody else's son. You're not a bastard. You're my son. And I want you to have not one sin on you. Other children may sin. You're not going to. How many know that the kids don't like that? Kids don't like it that, you know, you're rougher than other parents. I remember my kids said that. Boy, other kids can do all kinds of things. They can go to parties and, you know, this and that and so on and so forth. And they can watch commercials. Our oldest daughter to this day still turns off the commercials. Or maybe it's the second daughter. I don't know who it is. But we trained them when they were little. You can watch Little House on the Prairie, which was the only movie they could watch. You can watch Little House on the Prairie. But the minute it comes to a commercial, you have to get up and turn that off quickly. This is before the bopper days. And so our kids, they were fast. They were fast. They could turn that thing off. Well, you do not watch commercials, you know. And so we trained our children, and of course it was horrible when they found out, when they went to school and found out what other kids did. You mean you can watch any program and you don't have to turn off the, you know. And if they would go to somebody's house, make sure they have no television. And if they do, get up and turn off that commercial and tell them. Otherwise, you cannot go. So, you know, our kids were, you know, really looking around for somebody who'd be as weird as we were so they could go. So pretty much we had the kids coming to our house, and that was it. Little House on the Prairie, no commercials. And so, you know, we had all kinds of rules and so on. But you see, that's how you grow up. That actually produces healthy families. I'm just going to tell you, my kids are happy. They're not miserable. Because they didn't get to do all the things they wanted to do. We broke their will. We broke their will. Our kids to this day don't have a will. Well, Margaret has a little bit of a will. But you know, we've
after the third one, we just kind of lost count. And, you know, because it's hard to be true. It's hard to be true. It's hard to be true. To keep it up until there's no sin at all. Are you following me? To keep it up until there's no sin at all. Wow, you cannot grow on your own. I tell you, you can't do it. You say, well, Pastor, I'm kind of doing okay on my own. You're a liar. You're lying. You're lying. You can't do it on your own. No, I'm doing pretty good. You should see what I used to be. Yeah, I know, but you're still covering. Yeah, you're just saving the best ones. It's clever. People are clever. Have you noticed that? The heart is deceptive above all things. The human heart is so deceptive that you will get rid of all the obvious ones and keep some little bitty, teeny, weeny, hardly dangerous at all sins, and they will do hell. Are you hearing me? Like maybe a little self-pity. How many have just a little self-pity? Not a great deal. Just a little bit of self-pity. You just feel sorry for yourself. You know, you just feel like you cheated. You just feel like, you know, everybody else is not, you know, doing right, and you've done right, and you just got hell for it. And it's really terrible, but you're going to stick it out and do it. And it's miserable, but you know what? You're going to do it. I'll tell you what, that troubles God, because you're not at all happy. You're not at all happy. But when you're dead, you'll be happy. Have you ever seen a dead person ever complain? You know, I have seen a dead person. You can just walk up and kick them. They don't say anything. They do not react. They just don't respond. That's what God wants. Just so, you know, you can just go up and you can smack it. You can go to them and you know, just say something horrible. And they just don't respond. They don't even change their face. They just keep looking just like nothing happened. And you're an idiot. You know, you can say anything you want to say, and they don't respond. That's where we want everyone here to be. So that when the world says things, you don't respond. You just go, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what happens, I don't care, because I'm carefree, and I know God supplies all my needs. I know that every weapon fashioned against me shall not prevail. I know that all things are working together for the good. I know that I can rejoice in the Lord always, and so on and so on and so on and so on. You all understand what death means? It means there's nothing but Jesus in your life. There's Jesus, and you don't also get a good marriage. You don't also get plenty of money. You don't also get good health. When you get Jesus, you just get Jesus. Hello? And you got to let go of everything else. You can't say, well, I'll take Jesus, but, comma, could I also have... You just have to trust God. How many know that with Jesus, He'll freely give you all things? But you just got to trust Him. You can't say, okay, I took Jesus, where do I get the things? You can't do it that way. Did anybody try that? Okay, Jesus, I fasted, now where's my thing? You can't pay God off. Have you not tried that? Everybody tried that? Okay, I'm going to rejoice, and let's see if it works. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, where's my thing? Has anybody tried that? Well, I rejoiced, and it didn't work. I'll tell you that right now. Oh, yeah, you rejoice. You got to rejoice always. Well, that's too hard. I know it's too hard, but it's not for a dead person. You're just not dead yet. You see, when you're dead, you won't be sinning. How many know dead people just don't sin? They just don't sin. That is amazing. So all God wants is to crucify your flesh. That's what church is all about. I don't know what other churches are doing, but if they're just getting you born again and then leaving you in the condition you are, you're not in good shape. You need to be dead to sin and alive to God. You need to be conformed totally to the image of Christ until everything like about you is Christ-like. Spirit, soul, body, family, church, everything. That's why Jesus came. He came not to establish an outward kingdom, but an inward kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. He's going to start in your heart. Then after He has your heart, He wants your soul. Then after He has your soul, He wants your life. Then after He has your life, He wants your family. Then after, you know, and He just keeps going. He's totally like a hog. He doesn't want anyone else to rule over men, because they'll all be tyrants. He wants everything that mankind does. He wants all of it under Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't you like to start today? Wouldn't you like to be in Jesus' Head Start program, where you could start before you go to school even? How many would like to be in Jesus' little Head Start program? You know, where you can do it. You can actually come up after the service. I mean, you can do it. You can kind of line up. Just come after the service. Pastor Jim, I just wanted to completely surrender to Jesus Christ. And I know he wants to use you, an imperfect vessel, to break me. And I just want you to know I'm completely happy with that idea. Yeah, I'm submitted to you too. Isn't that exciting? That's not exciting. Maybe that's why we have a small church. Maybe that's why we keep preaching about these things rather than to actually do them. But I'm going to tell you, that's what Jesus came to do. Not to have us in heaven later, but to start heaven today. Shouldn't heaven start today? If it's so wonderful to keep all your sins, then why do you want to get rid of them in the next world? Wouldn't it be good to get rid of them today and actually live a holy life on earth now? And all you have to do is not follow yourself, not have any cares about yourself, just trust God. That's why Jesus came, and that's why they killed him, and that's why my flesh will kill him, and that's why your flesh wants to kill him, because we don't want Jesus to be either priest or king. But if it's going to be, let him be priest, but not king. We want him as Savior, but we don't want him as Lord. Well, it's a package deal. He is the priest-king. He's the Messiah of Israel. And as Messiah, he is first priest, because that's the first thing he has to get rid of is the sin in your heart. Then he wants to get rid of it in your soul. That's lordship. That's kingship. Then in your life, that's kingship. Then in your church, that's kingship. Everything else is kingship. The Savior is just simply to get you in so then he can destroy everything in you that's not right. But you have to come in voluntarily. He's not forcing anyone, not like the rulers up here who manipulate and trick and exploit and intimidate. So God is setting up, and he uses the funniest people to get his job done. I wouldn't use me. I would never, ever use a person like me. I am so flawed. I can't believe that he'd even try to use me. I wouldn't do it. It's like a joke. But unfortunately, I'm probably about as good as they come. You know, that's what's sad. God, are you sure there isn't somebody else better? Are you sure? I'll do the job, but I'll probably do a rotten job. You'll have to stay with it all the time. Because when you're not looking, I'll probably sneak off and do a little something myself. You know, particularly if I was really humble and I delivered a word to you and I knew it was the word and you knew it was a word, in my humility, I'd want a little bit of credit, at least from you. As Pastor Jim, you've really been a great help. I don't know why that just pleases my flesh no end. But then, I would be disqualified. So I'd have to go and talk to Jesus about that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus came to restore worship. That's why when they sang this song, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's exactly what Jesus said to the Jewish people. I won't come back until you Jewish people, as a nation, from the rooftops, shouted out, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ is your priest, your king, your Messiah. This is the one that came to not only save Israel, redeem Israel, be a ransom for Israel, but also to be her Lord and to begin to command through prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus is setting up his government on earth, and he will have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass, the colt, they put on them their clothes, they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees, and they strawed them in the way. And multitudes that went before and followed said, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And they said, Who is this? And the multitude said, It's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God
And he cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and upset the seats of them that sold doves. How many know that religion is big business? Religion is always tied to money. That's where the corruption sets in. It's amazing that Jesus was cleansing the house of God. Here's what he said. It is written, my house shall be called a house of praise, prayer, worship. You have made it a den of thieves. Religion today is money-making. Religion today is big. The minister's salary is dependent upon how many people he has. You can see we're eating beans. We're eating beans because we didn't get enough people. If we really wanted to flourish, we'd get, 1,000 people in here, then we'd be living high. No. God says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want quantity. I want quality. I don't want quantity. You give me quantity, I'll cut it back. You see, Jesus is out to prune his people. How many know that after we finish with this group, we can get another group in? After this group is purified, they'll bring in another group. And you even can help me, see? Because you'll be then and clean yourself. You'll be able to help clean up other people because you'll have the log out of your own eye so you can easily see the speck in their eye. How many understand this process? So you don't need thousands of people because it's too hard to clean 1,000 fish at once. I mean, cheap. So all we have to do is clean up the handful we have, makes it for a more successful operation. How many know that it's not easy to clean up all of the sin just in John's life? It could take weeks. It could take weeks just in John's life. And then Debbie, oh man. I mean, how long do you think it took? A day or two. Well, Debbie was quick. She was faster. She was faster. I don't know. I have recollections of years, but that probably was just a day or two, and I just forgot. And Colleen, praise God. I look around, and I see people that, I just remember, It's just amazing to me. No, sin doesn't go easily. It's better not to have thousands of people. Jesus only had 12, and he lost one. He only had 11. And Peter stuck his foot in his mouth. And as I recall, the other 10 ran away. Judas betrayed him. It was hard. Even Jesus couldn't do it. So it's a tough job. This is not an easy job. How many know being a priest is not so easy? And being a king is silly because you can't command people who don't want to do it. Got to get the sin out of your life. Priesting, much more difficult. Let judgment begin in the house of God. Let it begin. Let's start there. Let's get all the sin out of your life. Who would like to be first? Who would like to be first? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. 15, 16, 17. Good man. That's good. Now remember, your mother was just 2 days. Okay. Any others? How many want to go slowly? Just real slow. How many want to watch the first group and see if they make it? There you go. That's the way to do it. If they make it and they're still smiling afterward, then you'll know it was okay. All right. God is good. When Jesus came into town, they killed him. He knew that's what was going to happen. He wanted to come and do it because he had no will of his own. He was the one he was talking about when he said, a servant and a slave, having no will of his own. He was talking about himself. If you would be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. That's why you have to get the sin out. Because if you have any sin, you won't serve. You will serve up to the point of sin. You will serve up to the point of sin. When your sin gets in the way, you'll stop serving to feed your sin first. Jesus is building a kingdom which nobody's ever been able to build. I don't blame them for killing him. They didn't like the idea he had. It's too radical. They like the more worldly kind of idea, which sells more tickets. It is more popular. But Jesus is still around, and I'll tell you, I don't think he's going out of business. I think Jesus is the King of Kings,
I think he is the Lord of Lords, and I think he's the Savior of the world. I'm going to trust Jesus. I know I kick and I'm just like you. I am so resistant to Jesus. Here's the way I do it. I don't know how you do it. I kind of go like this. Jesus, come quickly. I don't know how you do it. You know, or you know, it's kind of like this. I do it going, Jesus, come on in. Come on in. And you can have all of me. If you can get me, you know, then I run like mad. Are you like that? That's your old nature, and Jesus has to overcome that. He has to run us down. He grabs a hold of us. Whoa, whoa, where are you going, Jim? Nowhere. I just wanted to be over here a little bit. And he just won't let you go. That's how much he loves you. I tell you what, trust Jesus. He is the best. These other rulers will destroy you. They will not help you. They lied to you. You lied to yourself. You deceive yourself. Let Jesus, you can trust him. He is the one that saved you. Therefore, he's the one that should lord you. If you haven't been saved, don't get the Lord part. It won't work. You've got to be born again first. When you're born again, you can trust him. Hope you're blessed. Hope you're blessed by the truth that sets you free. The more you give yourself to the Lord, the more wonderful it comes. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. You need to die. You're not going to die without apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors who are indeed teachers. You have to be perfected by God's true leaders, not those that are just filling the job, being in the office. God is removing them. That's why he came to town, to remove them. And you know what? They're still in business. To this day, those bad leaders are still around. But Jesus is also calling up true leaders. And you need to find them and submit to them. If it's not here, go somewhere else. Wherever they are, go to the true leader that will feed you, that will encourage you, that will bless you and put no burdens on you. Then after you taste that, taste and see how the Lord is good, then the Lord then will begin to put little chores on you and so on to see if you trust him. The same God that saved you is the same God that will lord you. And you can trust him and say, you know, you did so much for me free. I voluntarily want to follow you and go your way, because every time I do it my way, it doesn't work. And maybe if I do it your way this time, I'll actually get not only what I was after, but even more. How many of you, we're all selfish by nature. But I just ask you a question. What has your selfishness gotten you? If it brought you happiness, then you don't need Jesus. But I will guarantee you it didn't. Every time you get what you want, it's not what you want. But if you will go Jesus' way, which is against your will, and yield up to him, you will find that yielding to him and being narrowed down is actually freedom. It's actually the greatest life on earth. Jesus was totally restricted. When he went there, he knew he was going to be killed. I mean, he'd be highly constrained and restricted. But he took it and he said, Father, if this is the way to holiness, I will do it. I will do it. And he did. He let his enemies triumph over him, and he won. And he's coming back to rule and to reign over a holy people without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Let's have a testimony or two, and I'll be done. Who has a testimony? Yes.
When I met my husband here, I was a Catholic and I accused him to be fanatic of Jesus. You asked for me, you just tell me what to do, where to go, how to wear. It was just so hard for me to accept that he was right. I call him crazy, I call him a lot of things, you know, into the day that Jesus spoke to me and told me he was right. There is no way that I can do the things on my way, because I see any time that I do what I want, nothing comes well. So I want to come out with a crazy idea on my chair that I have to follow what my husband says. And it's not because he told me, he said so, but it's because God says that I have to do his way and understand that I will never get anything done like he's supposed to, because I wasn't supposed to be this way.
Powerful.
It's powerful. That's powerful.
He is a crazy husband. Who else? John.
I don't know, Jim, but the last 20 minutes was getting a little convicting. You were really starting to get in there. And it just, the simple things, the elementary things seem to be the cornerstone of what I perceive to be the truth. And where you were going the last 10 minutes, it just kind of hit me that you were born again, and in direct relation to your birth is your death to this world. And it just seems to coincide with that. And the other comment real quick is just a question. And that is, do I have to do this death thing in my own strength?
No.
Well, that's good.
All right, let's have one more. Who else? 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 Crazy man.
Thank you, Jim. Now, I would just like to follow up on what she said. You know, for those husbands out there who are faced with the tremendous burden of trying to keep their household in the ways of the Lord, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. It was very difficult facing up to that challenge, as I come to know. And I told the Lord in the beginning, before I met her, Lord, make me into a leader. And I didn't realize what I asked for. So I'll just say that for all those men of God, because I believe that that's where the Lord calls first, is the leader in the men, to stand up, to take on what the Lord has given us. He won't give us too much that we can't handle. But in the end, through the fire, through the valleys, through the hardships, there is life through death. And just as Paul says, keep the faith. Amen. So, thank you.
Amen. It's good. God is good. God is good. And now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, so that you see his pleasure in you. You see his happiness with you. He wants to bless you. And we ask all of this so that the peace of God, which passes understanding, may guard and keep your hearts, your lives, in Christ Jesus. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen. Depart now in his peace. See you tonight, 6 o'clock.